The most important thing in the world is blessing. What does blessing mean? It just means well words. Well words. I was recently in a prison in Mississippi called Parchman. Their maximum security prison on death row, and I went from cell to cell on death row in Parchman. And I asked the inmates on death row, 44 of them, how do you and your dad get along? I got 44 negatives. They all hate their fathers. I was in San Saba, Texas recently, a prison for young offenders. These are boys 10 to 15. I asked those people in that prison, how many of these boys got a visit from their father in the last year? You know what the warden told me? One boy. One boy got a 15-minute visit from his father. What a tragedy that only one boy out of 300 got a visit from his father. That's a tragedy. What happened to those other 299 fathers? I'll tell you what, they're a bunch of wimps. Now, mothers do a better job than dads do. If you don't believe that, watch any game on any Sunday, and what do you see? You see a close-up of a great star, and he just makes a great play, and what did he say? He says, "Hi, Mom. I get so sick of that, I don't know what to do. I just wish that one time one player would say, 'Hi, Dad.'" But they don't. They always say, "Hi, Mom." Why don't they say, "Hi, Dad"? Why do they always say, "Hi, Mom"? I'll tell you why. Because Mom does a better job of giving her blessing than Dad does. Dad is so hung up with his own machoism that he just can't quite do it. Your kids and my kids would be a great deal better off if they had both a mother and a father that had the guts to give a blessing. In the 27th chapter of Genesis, read a moment ago, there's a story of two boys, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was the younger and Esau was the elder. And Esau should have gotten the birthright, but that con artist Jacob tricked him out of both his birthright and his blessing. And I can understand being upset over losing the birthright. That's the financial inheritance. But he was even more upset over losing the blessing. Why is the blessing so important? It is because unless you feel that the progenitor, the father, has blessed you, you just don't feel like you're worth very much. I was watching Kirk Douglas on national television several years ago after he had written his book called The Ragman's Son, his autobiography. And he said, "One thing I regret, my ragman father never really blessed me. All he ever did was sell rags on the streets of Philadelphia, but he never blessed me, and I never got over it." And ladies and gentlemen, they never do get over it when they don't feel blessed. I mean your children. Your children and my children deserve our blessing. Every one of you fathers need to bless your sons and daughters, and every one of you mothers do as well. And you know, I have seen some mothers that are as dumb as fathers. I heard one mother recently say, "When you look at me in my grave, you'll wish you had treated me better." That's not a blessing. That's a cursing. Don't put that on a kid. Every time you do something like that, you nail another nail in my casket. What a terrible thing to say to a child. Mother, your child needs your unconditional blessing. I was in a distant state recently talking like this, and a U.S. senator came and laid his head on my shoulder and tried till my jacket was wet with his tears. And I said, "Senator, what in the world is wrong with you?" He said, "I've got 5 grown sons. Every one of them hate my guts." I said, "Why do they hate you, Senator?" He said, "I always keep the blessing just out of reach. I'm always saying, if only you had done this, it would have been better." And I played for some football coaches like that. They would always say, "You did a good job, but if only you had done this, it would have been better." You say, "Well, at least they said you did a good job," but if you follow it by saying, "If only you had done this, it would have been better," that's no blessing at all. That's saying you didn't make it, and that's no blessing. That's keeping the blessing just out of reach. Don't make that mistake. I was in Chicago, Illinois, in Cook County Jail. 11,000 inmates there, but 18 little boys, 9 to 12. And we asked those little boys, 9 to 12, "How many of you carry a gun?" All 18. "How many of you use drugs?" All 18. "How many of you are in a gang?" All 18. "How many of you are sexually active?" All 18. 9 to 12. "How many of you have a father that lives at home with you?" Zero. Do you wonder why they were in prison for committing heinous crimes? It is because they had no father that really blessed them. I am convinced that the cause of criminality is a lack of the Father's blessing. I have seen it in the last 27 years. I've been in over 2,000 prisons. And there is one thing that is so consistent that it's undeniable. When a man is a violent criminal, he invariably had a weak father or an absentee father, a father that never really blessed him. Well, you say, Bill, if it's so important, if it's the cause of criminality, if it's really the cause of security, I think the reason that people feel insecure is because they never really feel blessed. If it's the cause of insecurity, how do you bless someone? I want to bless my children. How do I do that? I have a little girl. I grab her by her ears. I look into her eyes and I say, you're mine and I'm glad. You're a winner and I'm proud of you. I love you and I think you're terrific. And that's easy with my little girl. But I got two boys. My boys weigh 280 and 270. They're 6'6". They both played college ball. One played pro ball. They're bigger than I am. You have to reach up to get to their ears. But I recently grabbed that eldest son of mine and I said, you're mine and I'm glad. You're a winner and I'm proud of you. I love you and I think you're terrific. And a tear welled up in his eye and rolled down his cheek and his shoulders began to shake and he said, I needed that, Dad. They never get too old to need their father's and their mother's blessing, but especially their father's. Grab them and hug them and bless them. And if you read verse 26 of this 27th chapter of Genesis, you'll see that it says, Isaac said to his son Jacob, come close to me that I may hug you and kiss you and bless you. Wasn't that a nice thing for that old man to say to that little boy? Wasn't it nice? Don't fall for it. He wasn't a little boy at all. He was a full-grown man. He was saying to a mature man, come close to me that I might hug you and kiss you and bless you. We never get too old to need our father's and our mother's blessing. And you do it with a touch. Grab them and hug them and bless them. I was in Florida recently. I asked him in Florida, how many men in prison in Florida are Jewish? You know what they told me? 13. 60,000 inmates in prison in Florida and 13 Jews. Why so few Jews end up in jail? I'll tell you why. It's because the old Jewish fathers have always known how to bless their sons and daughters. Isaac wasn't the only one. It went down through the generations, and to this day, the Jewish father in the bar mitzvah at age 13 blesses his sons and daughters, and you don't see many Jews in prison anywhere in America. A lot of Gentiles. No Jews. Why so few Jews in prison? Because the old Jewish fathers know how to gather their sons and daughters close to them and hug them and kiss them and bless them, and we in the Gentile world need to learn from the Jews. A whole lot of Baptists in prison, and Methodists, and Pentecostals, and Presbyterians, and people of all denominations, but very few Jews. They hug them, and they kiss them, and they bless them. It's also got to be said out loud. It can't be understood. It's got to be said. It can't be just an understood thing. I read about a guy the other day getting a divorce from his wife. During the divorce proceedings, the judge said, how often do you tell your wife you love her? He said, I told her the day I married her, and that applies until I tell her differently. You wonder why he was getting a divorce? I don't. It's got to be stated. Burt Reynolds was recently talking about this, and he says, we got a saying down south that goes like this, until your pappy calls you a man, you never quite feel like a man. And my pappy never did, and I never have. So he said, I race cars too fast, and I box, and I do everything possible to get my dad's approval, but I never quite make it with my dad. What a tragedy that a father would be so all-fired stupid as to not give his sons and daughters his blessing. He would be so unwilling to say it out loud. A bell isn't a bell until you what? And a blessing isn't a blessing until it's stated. It's got to be said, I know my daddy loved me. He just couldn't say it. He may have loved you, but if he didn't say it, he didn't bless you, because a blessing, by definition, has to be said. It has to be stated. And it's got to communicate three things. It's got to communicate love and value and belonging. I love you. You're terrific. That's love and value. You're mine. That's belonging. You know the reason kids get in gangs? Because they don't feel they belong to that most important gang of all, the family. And you know whose job it is to make the child feel that he belongs to the family? It's the father's job. No mother can do this alone. You're on death row talking to inmates in prison, invariably, they love their mama. But not their dad. Mother needs dad's help to make the child feel belong, that he belongs, that he's a part. Dad, make the child feel that you're proud of him, that he's yours, and you make him feel he's in the family. Weak fathers are the problem with our nation. Mom needs help in making the child feel that he belongs, making the child feel that he's loved, making the child feel that he's valued. I read about a guy that decided he was going to take his daughters on a date with dad every week. He had a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 2-year-old, and he'd take the 9 and 10-year-old on a date with dad every week, and they just loved it. And they would come home after their date with dad, and they would brag about how wonderful it was to go on a date with dad. But the 2-year-old said, "Why can't I go?" He said, "Darling, you're only 2. When you get to be 3, then you can go." She said, "I'm 2 and a half, and I want to go right now." And he said, "Okay." So he took her down to the local McDonald's. He bought the Egg McMuffins. He put them on the table between them. He grabbed her by her pudgy little hands. He pulled her across the table closer to him, and he said, "You're mine, and I'm glad. You're a winner, and I'm proud of you. I love you, and I think you're terrific." Then he tried to pull his hands away to eat his breakfast, and she said, "More, Daddy, more. You get along so well with your friends. You obey your mother so well. You play so well with your sisters." Then he tried to pull his hands away again. She said, "Longer, Daddy, longer. That's what your kids and my kids are saying to you and I. More and longer of love and blessing and less of cursing. More and longer of love and blessing and less of put down. More and longer of love and blessing and less of instruction. You may teach your kids all the right things, but if you don't bless them, ladies and gentlemen, they won't make it." Will you say, "I'm just not really willing to do that. I just can't say it, and I can't touch them in love and tell them how I feel, then get ready to visit them in the state penitentiary. Or maybe they'll just hate you. Or maybe they'll become overachievers like Kirk Douglas, like Burt Reynolds, always trying to prove to the old man I can after all do something worthwhile. But never really feeling quite accepted or quite acceptable. Like one psychologist said, there's a bubble of emptiness that appears in the soul of every boy or girl before the age of 6 or 7 if they don't hear the well-done message. What is the well-done message? "You're mine. I love you. You're terrific." So you've got to say it, and you've got to say it out loud, and you've got to communicate love and value and belonging. God did it. Remember? The baptism of Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a terrific unmixed blessing. And then also, it is unconditional. You're not saying, "If you shape up and act right, then I'll love you, then I'll bless you." You're saying, "Even if you don't shape up and you don't act right, I'll still love you and I'll still bless you. My blessing has absolutely nothing to do with your worthiness. It has to do with my unconditional love." Love, if it's conditional, isn't love at all. It's a negotiation. Love has got to be unconditional in order to be love. Remember, the prodigal son went away into a far country, lived like the devil, probably ended up in prison, came home after about 20 years. The old man saw the boy coming from a great distance, and he ran to meet him, and he said, "I hope you've learned your lesson, boy." Is that what he said? No, a robe and a ring and a hug and a kiss and an unconditional blessing. The Bible said that's what God's like. He loves you unconditionally, having nothing to do with your worthiness. And that's what every human father and mother ought to be like, loving you unconditionally, having nothing to do with your worthiness, but having to do with his agape. That means unconditional love. Also, it is forever. You don't just do this once and that's the end of it. It's a forever sort of thing. You know that they now have runaway houses in every major city in America? When a kid runs away from home, he or she can go to the runaway house, and in the runaway house, they always try to talk the kid into calling home. And when they talk the kid into calling home, you know what the parents say? "We don't want them, you keep them." When love is that temporary, no wonder they run away. In 68% of the cases, the parents don't want the kids back. No wonder they run away. So it's got to be forever. All right, you say, "But what about me, Bill? I didn't get it. What do I do? I was never blessed with both mother and father in all 4 ways, by the touch, with the word, unconditionally and ever. What do I do?" Go to your parents and ask. What if they refuse? Go and find someone who will. Maybe your dad, like Chuck's, took off when he was young, ran away on his responsibility. Then find a substitute father. who will bless you. And every church ought to be filled with substitute fathers, fathers, older men who become substitute fathers to younger men and women who need a father. And mothers. A lot of people need substitute mothers as well, don't they? I don't think you could find room in a church that had a group of substitute fathers and mothers that would bless the younger ones. It's scriptural. It's needful. I would predict that if you don't have a father that's blessing you, or if your father is dead, and you don't find someone who does, that you'll be psychologically and spiritually weakened for the rest of your life. My father's been dead for 40 years. He's buried in Seaside Cemetery in this very city. I have a substitute father. He's a man of great intellect, a man of great wisdom. He's in his mid-80s. He was recently in my office, and he said, "Bill, I heard your message on blessing. I heard it on recording, and I really liked it." I said, "Thank you, sir." I said, "Did you know I was talking about you when I was talking about my substitute father?" He said, "Sure." Well, so I said, "How did you know? I didn't mention your name." He said, "Who else do you know who's a man of great intellect, a man of great wisdom, who's 80 years old, and who blesses you?" I'm not ashamed to admit to you that I have a substitute father, and I need that. And he came all the way from Dallas, Texas, here tonight. There he sits, Mr. Fred Smith. And by the way, he just wrote a great new book. It's called Leadership with Integrity. What a fantastic book. Get it and read it. He's asked the president to do the foreword for it. Just teasing. A great book. But I have a substitute father, and I make no apology for that. I need that. And so do you if you don't have one that blesses you. I was in a prison recently, and an inmate came up to me, and he said, my old man's been dead for 20 years. I hate him so bad, I dig him up from the dead every morning before breakfast and beat him to death again. I hate that old man so bad. I said, "Why don't you go to his grave in imagination and forgive him and go on with your life? Put it behind you. If you continue to hate him, he'll continue to ruin your life even after he's dead. So go to his grave in imagination and forgive him and put it behind you and go on with your life. If they're alive, ask for their blessing. If they refuse, go and find someone who will. If they're dead, forgive them and put it behind you and go on. Put it behind you once and for all. And find someone who will bless you." I got stopped not too long ago for speeding. I had to go and stand in front of a female judge. And gentlemen, if you can avoid female judges, do it. She was tough. She was trying to convince me how tough she was, and she succeeded. She said, "Do you want justice?" I said, "No, ma'am, I sure don't. I'm guilty here. I don't want justice. What I want is mercy. If I get justice, I've had it. I'm guilty." I have a lot of people tell me this criminal justice system is so fouled up you never believe it. I say, "You aren't a kid, it really is." But one thing I don't want when I stand before the great God of the universe, I don't want justice. If I get justice, I've had it. I'm guilty here. What I want is mercy. I don't know whether you've noticed, but there's a lot of anger toward criminals. I recently heard two guys talking, and one said to the other, that O.J. Simpson, he's going to stand before God one day and give an account. They were angry. I said, "You're right, he will. But so will you. And so will I. And forget O.J., get a life. You don't have to answer for O.J., you got to answer for you." The reason people want to talk about O.J. Simpson is because they don't want to think about themselves. I don't have to answer for you. I don't have to answer for O.J., I got to answer for me. And besides all that, when O.J. stands before the great God of the universe in judgment, God's not going to say, "Did you really commit those two murders?" You know what he's going to say? "What did you do with my son, Jesus?" That's the pertinent question. That's the important question. When you answer that one properly, then the other things fall in line. What will you do with Jesus? God's not going to ask you, "Did you do this or that that was wrong?" He's going to say, "What did you do with Jesus Christ?" The only unforgivable sin is the sin of unbelief. To refuse to believe. may never get the blessing of my earthly father, but I can always get the blessing of my heavenly father. If you ever see a turtle on top of a fence post, what can you know? He had to have a lot of help getting there. If you ever see a man or a woman right with God, what can you know? They had to have a lot of help getting there. And the way you get there is on your knees, to admit your sin and to admit your need. It says in John 6:37, when you come to him, he can't possibly cast you out. I may never get my earthly father's blessing, but I can always get my heavenly father's blessing if I simply come repentantly and ask him to come into my heart. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I need both the blessing of my earthly father and the blessing of my heavenly father. And every one of us need and deserve both. And you can have it, but you must seek it with all your heart. I've got a little grandson. Now, I know all of you grandfathers, and Chuck, you've got 5 grandchildren, would like to be talking about your grandson, but I'm the one with the microphone. I'm going to talk about mine. I remember the day my first grandson was born. I thought he might be president. Or maybe he'll be a pro football player like his father and grandfather before him. What a fantastic little boy. I was so proud of my first grandson. But on the second day of his life, we discovered he had Down syndrome.
That meant he could never be president because he'd always be a little bit or a great deal retarded. That meant he could never be a pro football player because he'd always be a little bit or a great deal physically imbalanced. I felt cheated. I was angry. I wanted an intelligent, perfect, athletic little boy. He was unintelligent, retarded, and imperfect. I felt unhappy and cheated. But as he began to grow, I noticed something very wonderful about him. He had an unusual amount of love. Every time he'd come over to my house, he'd jump on my lap and hug me and kiss me and talk to me, and sometimes he'd sit in my lap 10 or 15 minutes. If I got 10 or 15 seconds of his so-called normal little brother's time, I was lucky. But Billy Ray had all the time in the world for gamscams. That's me, gamscams. They just turn in the driveway, coming down to our house, and he starts yelling, gamscams! I'm nuts about that kid. He's more fun than 3 or 4 normal little grandsons. And I was over to his house not too long ago, and he was down before playing with his car. He's going, uddin, 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 and I smiled. He goes, uddin, 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 and I smiled again. He goes, uddin, uddin. I get the picture. He wants me to play Udden Udden. So I get on a Winnie. I take his car and I go Udden Udden, Udden Udden. He likes that pretty good. But not real good, see, because I'm still on Winnie. He's on his belly. Why can't I get on my belly? Well, I'm in a full dress suit. I don't really want to get on my belly, but Billy Ray wants me in my belly. So I'm spread eagle on the floor on my belly. I'm going Udden Udden. He's going Udden Udden. We're having a wonderful time playing Udden Udden. When some friends of my son's come in the room, they have to step over me to get in the room. And they say, oh, Mr. Glass, we've always wanted to meet you. And they put their hand out to shake hands with me. I'm going, uddin, 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 uddin. I don't even stop to shake hands with them. They don't like it. You know how much I care? And I've been looking around here tonight. And I hadn't seen anybody big enough here to make me play uddin, uddin. Except for Chuck. And I don't want any part of that bodyguard either, because if... But Billy Ray, he can get me down with one little finger movement. No man ever stands quite so tall. That's when he gets on his knee. With his little son, a little grandson, little daughter, a little granddaughter, and plays it. And no man is ever quite so much the fool, nor woman, to think you're too tough and too big and too macho to do it. What do I mean by that? I mean you've got to get an attitude to admit you blew it. See, because it's not enough to say, I'm going to do better on this blessing thing. You make a good point. I'm going to do better on this blessing thing. What you got to say is, I really blew it. I fouled up. Will you forgive me? I messed up. Would you give me a second chance on this blessing thing? I want to really bless you rightly. With a touch, with a word, unconditionally, forever. I want to communicate love and value and belonging. I want to make you feel like you're really mine and that I really love you. And you're really terrific. It's a real man to admit that he blew it and ask for a second chance. It's never too late, Dad. Don't keep the blessing just out of reach. Do it unconditionally. It's the same way with God. You got to get an attitude with God. Got to be willing to admit you blew it. You can't just turn over a new leaf and try to do better. That'll never do it. You got to admit you sinned. You got to admit you're wrong. You got to admit you're going to repent, and you've got to come to him who alone can give you his salvation and his life. You got to admit you fouled up and ask for forgiveness and repent and get on your knees and ask Him to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. And until you come to that point of repentance, admitting your wrong and admitting your need, and asking Him to forgive you and save you for Christ's sake, you'll never be born again. You got to start out like a little baby, get down on your knees, and get an attitude, and ask God to do for you that which you cannot do for yourself. The epitome of what life is really all about is to get and give a blessing. Get a blessing from God through Christ, and then go and give the blessing to your wife, to your children, to your loved ones, even to a lost and dying world. Get and give a blessing. We bow our heads for prayer. 85% of the people, according to most authorities, never really get blessed for both mother and father. Maybe mother does, but dad doesn't. Maybe dad does, but mother doesn't. But you don't really get a blessing from both parents in all four ways. Maybe it's just kept just out of reach. Would you say I'm a part of that 85%, Bill, for one reason or another? I didn't get blessed by both mother and father in all four ways. I admit that. Would you raise your hand? I'm a part of that 85%. I didn't get it. Just put your hand up all over the audience. All over the audience. Now, some of you aren't raising your hand. Most of you did, but some of you didn't raise your hand because you don't want to speak in disrespect of your parents, but you know down in your heart you really didn't get it. Not really. How many of you would say, I don't do a very good job of this with my loved ones. I'd like to do better on this. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to do better on this. I want to go to him and admit I fouled up and ask him to forgive me. I want to do better on it. Put your hand up. That's it. Most of you are getting honest now. How many of you would say, Bill, the blessing I'm not sure of and the blessing I want to know for sure about is that ultimate blessing from God through Christ. That's the one I'm not perfectly sure of. And I want to be sure of. Would you raise your hand? That's the one I want to be sure of. Put it up. Many, many hands. Lord, thank you for their honesty. And Lord, I pray that they would put feet to their honesty and come to say yes to you and get that ultimate blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.